It is really good to be here with you all. It's an honor and a joy and a privilege. You're wondering what's in the black bag, aren't you? It's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. We are continuing our series today, Picture of Provision. And today, the picture is a fruitful vineyard. Look at that cluster of grapes. Doesn't that look awesome? John, can I put this on your iPad? I'll move the iPad. I don't know if they'll condensate on your iPad. There we go. I'm going to move this. Those are real grapes, yes. Do you want one? Who asked? I didn't quite make it. Stephanie? There you go. We need one more, don't you? You need one more? All right. Nice. There'll actually be an opportunity for you all to get a grape later in the service, so look forward to it. Oh, my son wants one up in the balcony. All right, I'm going to try. Here we go. Did you get it? One of you catch it? Nice. All right. That was not planned. I'm kind of surprised that worked, to be honest. A fruitful vineyard, all right. Vineyard and grapes are a very common image throughout Scripture. And the grape is actually a pretty amazing fruit if you stop and think about it, okay? It can be eaten fresh right off the vine, right? It can be refreshing, especially in a desert climate like the Middle East. It's like a burst of liquid and flavor. It's kind of like nature's gusher, if you will, the OG gusher. It's kind of how I think of the grape, just way better. It can be dried up, right? You can take time to dry it up so it becomes a raisin, so it can be eaten later, stored for a journey. Or the Bible talks about raisin cakes baked into a raisin cake. I don't know, I'd probably choose a different kind of cake myself. But, you know, it's an image used in Scripture. And then pressed, grapes can produce fresh juice. They can be completely transformed through the process of fermentation into wine and vinegars. We talked some about wine last week. Beth Moore, in her book, Chasing Vines, says, you have ripe grapes for now, dried grapes for sooner or later, and aged grapes for later and still later. Fermented, pressed skin until they flow with a liquid that can outlast a mortal lifetime. A fruit that remains, if you will. Last week, my co-pastor Kyle talked about this liquid, and remember how he almost got drunk on stage? That was crazy. He was like really toeing the line there. Not really. He didn't actually drink the wine, I don't think. He just kept smelling it like over and over again. Anyway, we talked about how, you know, there's this fruit that God offers us, how he trades our natural fruit of our lives for his righteousness in Jesus Christ, our sin, our shame, our unrighteousness for his love, forgiveness, and grace. How beautiful. It's the gospel. Today we're going to zoom out and look at this fruitful vineyard picture, and how do we join God in sharing this fruit that he offers with the world. Last week was about what God offers us. This week is about how we become so fruitful that we can't help but share this fruit with the world. Let's pray first. Jesus, we ask you to speak to us this day, this time, right here in this place. Help us to remain in you, Jesus, and I pray that you would produce abundant fruit in our lives that could then be shared and spread to this world. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You see one example of this vineyard image in Scripture, okay? From Isaiah 5, verse 1. It says, I will sing to my love a song to my lover about his vineyard. My love had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He built a hedge around it, removed its stones, and planted a vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, constructed a wine press, and he waited for it to produce edible grapes, but then it takes a turn, but it produced sour ones instead. Jeremiah 2:21 says a similar thing. I don't have that on a slide, but it says that you were meant to produce a fruitful harvest, but instead you became a wild vine, a wild olive, or a wild vine shoot. And back to Isaiah 5, verse 7, talks about this image and what it represents in the Old Testament. It says, indeed, Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are the cultivated place in which he took delight. He waited for justice, but look what he got, disobedience. He waited for fairness, but look what he got, cries for help. You see, God wanted Israel to be that very fruitful vineyard that was committed to offering justice, goodness, his love to the world, good and beautiful fruit. He wanted to do that through Israel, but they failed. But that failed, that plan failed. So what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus, to this world to be the true vine from which branches that produce fruit that remains can sprout forth, fruit that lasts, fruit that outlasts us, fruit that's cultivated, tended, and loved by the tender hand of God himself, so that the world can taste this fruit and come to know Jesus and be transformed as well, like grapes are, into wine. Okay, turn with me to John 15, verse 1. We're going to look a little bit more deeply at this picture of a vineyard and a vine. I can open this garbage bag. You know what? I'm just going to rip it. This I found growing in my backyard. Believe it or not, the week I was preparing this sermon. This is a wild vine. And I had never seen one that started to produce fruit. It's huge. And this is only like a fraction of it. It won't even come out. I'm just going to lay this here, all right? Try to keep this image in mind as well. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me, and he prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. I want to camp out here in these first two verses, though this passage is so rich. I wish we had more time just to unpack this whole passage and spend hours in it, but we'll do the best we can. So the gardener, or the vine dresser, as I like to refer to God in this passage, he does two things, right? It talks about how he takes away and he prunes. I want to talk about the first one for a little bit. The Greek word that's translated takes away is airo. Say airo with me. Airo, airo. And it can actually translate it two different ways. It can be translated as takes away or as lifts up. In most translations in this passage, translated as takes away. But in the book of John, it's translated as lifted up about a third of the time and takes away the other two-thirds. So which is it? Which is it? Well, we were in Israel, actually the Middle East, Egypt, Jordan, and Israel a couple of years ago, a couple summers ago with a group of the staff and a few others joined us, and it was a guided study tour of the Holy Land. We made an impromptu stop at a vineyard by the side of the road. Here's a picture of it, a close-up picture of the plant. You saw kind of a zoomed-up picture of a vineyard in the beginning of the sermon. But that's our guide there, George. And normally when you picture a vineyard, right, you picture large trellises or vines and wires that the vines can grow over. But in the Middle East, a lot of the vineyards, because that's very expensive, are just grow these grape vines, these grape plants, on the ground. And what was fascinating, as he pointed this out to us, and you can go to the next picture here. In this next one, you can see the vine there. It's that kind of darker Y that looks like a limb. That's the vine. And then the branches are all of the things that are coming off of it. So this actually looks more like a branch, but this part right here is the vine that's starting to darken, and then these are the branches starting to come off of it and produce some fruit. And our guide said something very interesting that he said he'd never seen before until he started spending time with vineyard owners, vine dressers. And a vine dresser just naturally does this sort of thing as they spend time walking through or talking with anyone. They'll stoop down, they'll care, they'll tend for their plants. And he said, what can happen with a vine, a vineyard, is it wants to propagate, and it's got two ways to propagate. The first is kind of the one we normally think of in our minds of growing up something, like a trellis. And when it grows upward, that's when it begins to produce fruit. I didn't get this off the ground. I actually got this off of another tree that it was growing in the midst of, and I had to kind of pull it out. And when it grows upward, it begins to produce these nice, bright fruit, grapes, and draws birds, and the birds will come and eat it, and then they'll spread the seeds through the natural digestive system and way all over. And that's the way that a vineyard and the seeds can spread. However, the other way that a vine can propagate is it can grow along the ground. If it's growing away from this plant along the ground, it begins to start laying its own roots, actually. And so it doesn't then produce fruit because it doesn't need to. It's spreading on its own along the ground, and it's drawing its own sustenance from the ground. And it doesn't actually depend on the vine all that much anymore. It's kind of being its own branch and spreading that way. And what was really interesting that our guide pointed out is a vine dresser, if he sees a branch doing that, let's say, just for the sake of this illustration, this is such a branch. Let's pretend it's growing on the ground. It's getting away from the main part of the plant. He'll find a rock, and he'll lift up the branch and begin to point it back to the rest of the plant. It's not going to really stay here, but, you know, work with me. And then that branch will begin to send its tendrils and connect with the main part of the plant and grow upward so that it can begin to produce fruit, good fruit. You see, the good vine dresser knows that conditions can't be too easy for the branch, or else it'll put down its own roots and it won't produce fruit. I find that so fascinating. So I think it's possible to go through this life like that branch on the ground. We've got our head down. We're doing our own thing. It may even look pretty good and successful doing it, especially by the world standards. Maybe we feel like we're growing. We're spreading out on the ground. But are we producing any real fruit? Fruit that remains, that is blessing the world around us? Or are we just laying down our own roots, doing things by our own power, disconnected from the true vine? Remember the nation of Israel? God had such high hopes for his chosen people, but they kept falling back into disobedience, doing their own thing, and producing bad fruit. So what did God do? He allowed them to actually go through tremendous difficulty and hardship in the hope that it would lift them up and turn them back to him and away from themselves. I think God will do the same with us if we're not producing fruit, or if we're producing very little fruit. It's been a while since we've produced fruit. He'll introduce a rock, if you will, into our lives that'll make us slow down, that'll make us reevaluate, that'll cause us to turn back in desperation to the Lord. Because he knows that the best fertile conditions are not too easy. Think about Joseph from the Old Testament, right? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he was this favored son of his father, Jacob, who was the father of the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And his father kind of lavished, you know, gifts on him, and everyone knew he was the favorite, and it kind of got to his head. He would have these dreams about how all of his brothers, all, 10 of them, 11 of them would bow down to him, and his mother and his father as well, and he, you know, didn't like hold that back. You think you might keep something like that to yourself because of the way it comes across. And he wasn't having the best fruit in his life at that time. So what did God do? He knew the conditions were not good. So he allowed him to be sold into slavery. He ultimately ended up in jail and lost years off of his life. But it led to an opportunity to come before Pharaoh, interpret a dream about this upcoming famine, and be promoted, raised up to a position to prevent his family from starving. And you know what Jacob prayed over Joseph at the end of his life? At the end of Genesis, he prays a prayer blessing over each of his children. And when I saw this, this just kind of blew my mind, you guys. Genesis 49:22 says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. You see, God allowed his circumstances, this wall, if you will, to block his path from going forward. So he had to grow upward toward where God knew true fruit would come. And Joseph caught this as well. He names his son Ephraim, which means fruitful. And he says this in Genesis 41:52. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. See, he saw how his suffering was actually connected to fruitfulness in his life. So how about you? Have you not experienced good fruit in your life or any fruit for a while? I encourage you to look at the rocks, the challenges, the obstacles, the walls in your life as God's way of attempting to get your attention and getting you to lift up your eyes to him and draw near to him, draw near to Jesus, the true vine. You see, the vine dresser is attempting to jumpstart fruitfulness in your life so that your life is not about you, but about bearing fruit for this world. Now, what about pruning? What about pruning, that second way that the vine dresser can care for and tend for his vineyard? The Greek word here is kathare, which sounds similar to iro. It's a play on words, actually. It means to trim. And the vine dresser, again, naturally would walk along his vineyard, and he might see, you know, a leaf like this that's kind of getting beat up, and he just tear it away. And you get rid of it. And similarly, just kind of tend and trim away things that are weighing down the plant so that it can grow upward and really flourish. So I wonder if this is more about things that weigh us down, that make the conditions not too easy, but too hard. See, the good vine dresser knows that the branches need conditions that aren't too easy, but also aren't too hard. Things that are too heavy. Maybe you're walking with Jesus and you are seeing fruit, right? That's what our passage says. If you're experiencing fruitfulness, the vine dresser will come and he'll prune so that you can be even more fruitful. Maybe you're experiencing God's blessings. Maybe others are through you as well, but there's still things that weigh you down. Maybe it's guilt from your past or a habitual sin pattern or maybe unforgiveness. I'm not sure what it is for each and every one of us, but I wonder what it could be. Because you have a good vine dresser, and the vine we're connected to in Jesus is good as well. If there's anything that needs to be trimmed or tended to, it will be done with love and care and tenderness. I'd love to challenge you to take some time this week and just to have an honest conversation with God and listen to what might be weighing you down and ask him that. What might be weighing me down? Is there anything that you want to prune away, Jesus? Is there guilt and shame that I've been carrying for so long that you want to trim away from my life? Actually, I actually have a similar story that Jeff told in some ways. It involves a car accident. We didn't plan that. It just, you know, kind of worked out that way. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up kind of believing there was a God, but didn't have saving faith, didn't really know much about Jesus, and really went through life just kind of doing what I thought would be best, kind of like that branch that's on its own. And about halfway through my senior year in high school, a couple friends started reaching out to me, inviting me to church, and bought me a Bible, started reading on my own, and I started experiencing some fruitfulness and seeing who Jesus was and came to saving faith January of 2000, to date myself a little bit. And but about a few months after that, I started seeing a girl, and it wasn't the best relationship. It wasn't healthy. We made some poor decisions I was really young in my faith. I didn't really know that for sure this wasn't the best, but I had a feeling that, oh gosh, this isn't good, and guilt was there. And she was supposed to come visit that summer before I went to college here, left for college here, and my family moved to Florida. And the week before she came to visit, I got into a car accident with my parents' car, wrecked it pretty bad, and the punishment was my dad said she couldn't come visit anymore. And I remember feeling just so devastated. But then I was talking with a leader, a young life leader, a spiritual mentor at the time. And they said, well, you know, maybe the Lord is working through this in some way. And I think around that time, I thought, oh, maybe he just was trying to cut away this relationship. But I think as I look back on it with some perspective, I think it was more the guilt and shame from that relationship he was trying to cut away, trying to prune and free me from, to allow for greater fruitfulness in my life, which I can look back on and see now. You see, that vine dresser, whether he needs to lift you up or whether he needs to prune, he'll do so, and you can trust him to do so in ways that you may not agree with or see or know or believe is best at the time, but that you can ultimately trust. All right, our passage goes on to say this. John 15, 3-4, and this is kind of Jesus' commentary on this image that he's already given us. He says, "You are clean already because of the word that I've spoken to you." Just so beautiful. Jesus' word is so powerful because we can be made clean through it and his sacrifice on the cross. He says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." You see, we have to remain in Jesus to produce fruit. And when I hear remaining, other translations use the phrase abiding, connected to. I think about things like prayer and the word that helps us to be connected to Jesus. Even this gathering together as a church body in this setting and in others. Again, this is you all remaining in Jesus. You are obeying this verse when you do things like that, when you worship him, when you choose to depend on him instead of yourself. Those are all ways that we can remain in Jesus, and it leads to bearing fruit. And I love that it says we're clean already, we're completely forgiven because the word that Jesus has spoken, that we are his beloved children, forgiven, accepted, washed clean, transformed from unrighteousness to righteousness, from sinners to saints. These couple of verses are so beautiful and so powerful. I encourage you just to meditate on them, to read them and think about them throughout this week. It's a way to remain in Jesus. He goes on to explain it even more. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me you can accomplish nothing." Not only bear fruit, but bear much fruit. "If you remain in me," verse 7, "and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you." I love that marriage of God's word and prayer as well. Verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And so you also see this beautiful connection between the more we're remaining in Jesus, the more we taste and see the beauty and depth of his love, the more natural it is to simply obey him. Because you know that it's out of love that he asks us and calls us and commands us to do the things that are best for us. But unfortunately, there's some dire consequences to not remaining. You know, that earlier verse too, where I talked about either is it taken away or lifted up? I wonder if it might be a both and. Our Western way of thinking is it's got to be one answer, but Eastern way is it could be multiple ways of interpretation. Verse 6 gets more at the taken away side of things. It says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And such branches are gathered up, thrown in the fire, and are burned away." And I wonder about this. We believe in eternal security here, that if you placed your faith in Jesus genuinely, nothing can take that away. But I wonder if this is talking about the person like Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who again was like that branch doing his own thing, and he never fully on a heart level turned to Jesus to make him his Lord and Savior. And that's the kind of the stakes, if you will. That those who don't have the opportunity to remain in Jesus ever will be like branches gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned up, those who choose that. That's not something God wants, not something any of us want. So what does true fruit look like? I love that even this passage goes on to explain this. Verse 11, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You see, when we're remaining in Jesus, joy just oozes out of us. A love for one another. Verse 12, my commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. No greater love than this. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. So a love for one another, for your brothers and sisters, that's sacrificial, where you put others before yourself. That's the natural fruit of remaining in Jesus. Obedience says, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's an interesting pairing of words, right? Friends and command. But again, that's the fruit of knowing the love of Jesus, that you naturally, you just want to follow him and where he leads. And then lastly, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go. That's a powerful verb, to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I think this verse is pointing to the fruit that multiplies as we share it with others is new believers, people coming to saving faith because we go to this world to share this fruit with others. And that's beautiful, a fruit that outlasts us. Just want to give you all two practicals, all right, to wrap up. The first is, I mean, we've been saying it over and over again, to simply remain in Jesus. What can you do to remain in Jesus this week? What can you do to stay connected to the vine? Maybe it's to remain in the gospel. You need to remain in the gospel more this week, to remind yourself of the grace and forgiveness he offers. Maybe it's to be renewed by the scripture, by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. Scripture is so powerful, and so is prayer. Second practical is look for opportunities to share this fruit with others. May the name of Jesus be ever on our lips as others we run into ask us about our weekends, or ask us about our joy, or ask us about the good things that God has blessed us with. May we share with them, a lot of that is because of Jesus. Can I tell you more about him? Do you want to check out church with me one day? One last passage I got to share with you because it's so good, all right? This is Psalm 80, and again, when I saw this, it just kind of blew my mind, you all. This is written hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus, and Psalms would be hundreds. And this is, again, meant to be about Israel, but also a messianic prophecy pointing to Jesus. Verse 7 says, restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. A transplanted vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. You rebuke your people, perish. Talking about the nation of Israel. He says, but let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you've raised up for yourself. And you see in this messianic prophecy written well before Jesus, a picture, right? That we're meant to look to for our provision. Jesus also was transplanted out of Egypt, was he not, when he was a baby? And Jesus also was this choice vine that was raised up on the trellis of the cross, where he was also killed, so that his fruit could be spread to the rest of this world. Jesus, the most beautiful, perfect, loving, kind, gentle person to walk this world, was raised up for you and for I on that cross so that he could die and his fruit, that the seed of the gospel could spread to this whole world through you and through I. Because we have to be branches that are connected back to him as our vine. I was kind of thinking about how this fruit is, it's kind of cool, it's growing in my backyard. But it's like, I don't think it's edible. I thought about trying some on stage, but then I got a little afraid of like what it was going to taste like or do to me later today. But this fruit is so appealing, isn't it? Like, it just looks good. As we remain in Jesus, he produces a fruit in us, fruit of love, fruit of joy, fruit of peace, fruit of goodness, fruit of faithfulness, fruit of gentleness, fruit of self-control, and the fruit of new brothers and sisters, the fruit of a growing family of believers who are a fruitful vineyard. Will you join me in following that Jesus, our Jesus, the true vine, to be such a fruitful vineyard? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we ask you for your help to be that fruitful vineyard. We need you so desperately. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.